On page 57, about halfway through, where it starts with Ephesians 1:3. Actually, we're going to go back up a little bit. Because we want to finish talking about this woman, the Syrophoenician woman. On page 57, there at the very top, it says, "The woman of Canaan had no covenant with God. Note also that both of these people came for this, for healing or deliverance of someone else." You get that? So you can have faith for someone else. You get that? This is important. So a person who is not even a Christian can have faith for someone else. See that? Not even a Christian. And yet they had faith for the deliverance of someone else. Who were they talking to? Jesus, right? And their people got healed and delivered. So again, we have to break down this idea that God has this channel of hierarchy that we have to go through to get him to do something, right? We have to break that down and realize we are here to represent him. We have the full backing of the kingdom of God to get done whatever needs to be done, okay? Jesus had actually turned the woman down, saying it wasn't right to give the children's bread to dogs. This was a direct reference to her not being in covenant relationship with God. It also tells us that healing and deliverance are the children's bread. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for daily bread, which would be daily healing or deliverance as necessary. Jesus also said that he was the bread of life that came down from heaven. He is our healing. He doesn't have our healing or give us healing. He is our healing. His life in us is the healing. Okay? If we have him, we have healing already. Right? See, you have to realize, the Bible says that if God gave us Jesus, will he not with Jesus give us everything, all things that pertain to life? You got that? So now that doesn't say because he gave you Jesus, he'll add these things. It says, will he not with Jesus give us these things? What does that mean? That means that when we got him, and this is what I always tell everybody, what happens is when Jesus moved in, he brought all his stuff with him. Amen? And what did he have? Everything. The Bible tells us that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, meaning that whatever he has, we have. Yep. Right? So if we have what he has, then it's not a matter of him, of us getting it from him. We have it. You get that? Mm-hmm. Now, if you've heard my teaching recently on the kingdom, we've been talking about the kingdom a lot. It says, number one, that first off, it is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Right? And then he said, the kingdom doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. Right? So now think about that. It's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom is within you. It abides within you. It is in your possession. We have this treasure in these earthen vessels. So this treasure of heaven, and in the treasure of heaven is everything, because we are, according to Ephesians 1:3, it says that we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians, that's what 1:3 tells us, right? That we have already, thanks be unto God, which hath, past tense, already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So there is not a blessing you're going to get. There are only blessings you've got. You get that? Now, just let me give you the example. I can give you two real quick. Both thoroughly upset me whenever I realized it. One was, I bought a Bible program back, and I didn't download it. I actually bought it on disc originally. And I bought this program and because I thought it was a really good deal, right? And then I downloaded it on my computer. And when I put the disc in, it said, and on the box, it'll say, had like 600 books and commentaries, Bibles, all this stuff on it. And I'm like, 600 for this price? Not bad. You know, it was expensive, but not bad. 600 books, that's easier to carry it there than it is in my arms, right? And I put this disc in, and it said, okay, and it showed the list of them. And they had this little icon on the side that was like a padlock. And because I bought it, there were like six of those books that were, the padlock was open. The other 594 were all locked. And I had to pay an additional price for each one of those that I wanted to open up, Right. Now, whenever I saw that, I got upset. Why? Because I thought, well, really, it wasn't the fact that I had to buy them. That wasn't the one I meant. It's the fact that it was on that disc already, and I couldn't get to it. That's what bugged me. Right? Now, switch to another scenario. I had this Yukon that I'm actually driving now. And I had had it like a year. We've had it about, I guess, three or four years now, I guess. And when I got it, I'd had it about a year. And my son wasn't traveling with me during that year. And then he was going to travel with me on a trip. And so he said, if you give me the Yukon, I'll go load it up and then bring it back in the morning. We can leave. So he took it home with him that night. And he comes back the next day. And we start to go out the door. And he has the keys in his hand. And I'm like, but, you know, give me the keys because I'm driving. It's just that simple. And I'm like, so give me the keys. He said, wait. He goes, and he pushes the button, and it started. And I said, and I didn't see him push the button. He just did it. And I'm like, who's in the Yukon? He goes, you didn't know it did that, did you? And I said, what are you talking about? He goes, watch this. And he pushed the button, and it died. It, you know, went off. He pushed it again, started up again. I'm like, how'd you do that? And so he goes, you didn't know it did it. And I said, no, I didn't. He said, yeah, look at this. You can do this, and it's got a seat, you know, heated seats and that kind of stuff in it and all this stuff. And he said, look, I can turn on the seat heater. I'm like, really? I'm like, well, that would have been good to know last December when I was in Denver freezing, had to run out and start the car and try to get the heater on and all that stuff going. And he goes, you didn't know it did that? And I said, no, I didn't know it did that. See, all that time, I'd been blessed, but I didn't know I had those blessings. And yet, it was right there the whole time. And yet, for a year, I did not experience those blessings, even though I already had them. And whenever I recognized that's whenever God reminded me of Ephesians 1:3. He said, that's exactly the way it is in the kingdom. All those blessings, they've already been given. There's just things you're letting lie around, you're not picking up. Things that you're not actually using, things you're not stepping into. He said, but you've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I don't have to grant any blessing to you. They have already been granted. And then all of a sudden I started saying, well, I want to find out what those blessings are, bless God. And I'm going to start picking up some blessings real quick. But see, that's what I'm trying to get across to you. Healing is not something you have to get God to do. It's already been given. It's already been paid for. It's already established. Right? Now, the faith part just comes in whenever you decide to believe that it's already done and already paid for. And all you're going to do is deliver it to the people. And you go up to them and just tell them, here's what's, God's already done this. It's already done deal. I'm just going to let you know you're healed in Jesus' name. You don't have to ask them any questions, right? Let me give you another example. And you have to understand, we're not really keeping up with the chapters like we were yesterday. Yesterday, I was so proud of myself, which is probably why it's not happening today. But I was doing really good of keeping up with the chapters exactly the way we were. But what you have to realize is that, number one, I wrote this book. I wrote the manual, okay? What I'm saying is in here. I may not be reading it to you, but as we go through it, you'll realize, like, oh, yeah, we already said that. Oh, yeah, we said that too. And so I don't have to read it to you. You didn't come here for me just to read a book to you, right? But the real beauty of it is that if I follow the Holy Spirit, then He will bring out what you need at the time to put it in there to answer your questions. And as questions come up in you, God answers them. And I don't even know the question. And as soon as I say it, you'll go, yeah, that was the question I just had. And it's just how God works it. But yet, if I wait to read it, it may be way back here after we've already bypassed. And now that question's still in there, and you might not hear the other stuff I've said because that question is in your face. And so God knows when and how to do all this stuff. So this is the skeleton, you know, this is the structure, but God, by the Holy Spirit, puts the meat on it. You understand? Puts the muscle and all the sinew and all that, the tissue to it to make it the living thing that it is. Amen? So that's why we do it the way we do it. Now, remember, I was trying to see here. Yeah, because we can move on. I want to go to, we've already talked about that. Yep. So we are in section 8 already. So we've already talked about these other things. But I want to give you the example. Remember whenever Jesus went to his own hometown, he goes into the synagogue. And it says that when he started, well, actually before he started teaching technically, he saw this woman come into the synagogue that was bowed over. And she was so bowed over that she could, it says, in no wise lift herself up. Remember that? And now notice, if you go back and read that entire story, it actually says this. It says, when there was a woman that had been bent over like this, And we didn't know exactly how long at the beginning, but she'd been that way for 18 years. Think about that, 18 years. And Jesus starts healing. And the first thing that the Pharisees say is, well, there's 6 other days to come to be healed. So this shouldn't be going on right now. Don't be doing any healing service right now. This is a Sabbath. You can't do that. So there's 6 other days. Well, she'd been sick 18 years. There had been several other 6 days that she should have been healed and wasn't. So here's the day that Jesus is there, and finally he comes. Now, I was in, Bloomington. Actually, it was over. Bloomington is a two-city area. There's Bloomington, Illinois, and then there's Normal, Illinois, right? And they're right. Now, when you have to go to the extent to call a city Normal, you know it ain't, right? So, just saying. So we were in Normal, and I was doing a DHT there. And then the last night we had a healing service, there was a woman there that had been in a wheelchair for 7 years. She had had an auto accident, and whenever we got ready to start ministering, I went off the platform and just started talking to her. I said, what's going on here? What happened? She said, well, 7 years ago I was in an auto accident. I said, well, what did the doctors say? They can't find anything wrong. There was no damage done. There's nothing broken. There's nothing. They don't know what's going on. And so I'm listening. See, if I ask you questions, I'm listening for certain key words. And when she said the doctors could find nothing wrong, ding, it goes off. I'm like, oh, okay. So we're not dealing with physical. You don't need healing. You need freedom, right? This is not physical. This is spiritual, right? This is a spirit that has kept you in this case, in the situation. I said, so here's what we're going to do. I said, now watch this. And I just said, spirit of infirmity, I break your power. Right now, I set her free. Now you leave her now. And I got pretty loud and strong. I said, all right, now, let's get you out of there. And so I got it, and she was real weak. 7 years in a wheelchair, your muscles atrophy, you're weak, right? And so I got her up, and I brought her up onto the platform, and because it was the only place we could walk. Everything else was people, so there was no room. And so I started walking across, and in the beginning, I had her hold her arms out, and I laid my arms just like that. I didn't hold her hands. I did this. And so I laid my hands on her. Actually, I did it like this. I was underneath, and so I started walking. Her arms were walking here. And so we're walking, and she's, you know, real wobbly, and I'm just giving her a little bit of bracing, not holding her up. I'm not holding her. I'm just giving her a little bit, something to kind of brace herself and balance. So we're walking, and I start walking, and as we get to the end, and we turn around, and she's just slow turning, you know, and we start going back the other way. And by this time, I said, all right, now I scooted back a little bit. And I kept, the more we walked, the further I scooted back. And so finally, my hands were just in hers. We weren't holding. I wasn't holding her up. We were just touching hands. That was it. And I said, look at that. I said, look at you. I said, you're walking. I said, look at that. Oh, look, look. And I dropped one hand. First time I dropped one hand, she kind of went a little bit. And I'm going, no, that's all right. You just weren't used to it. And I said, look at there. Oh, look at there. Look at that. Look, look. Oh, look, look, look at you. And she's all of a sudden she's walking. She looks and her family was over here and she was over here. She looks up and I said, look at you. You're healed. And her family was standing there. It was her two daughters and her husband. She looks up at them, and ran to them. 7 years hadn't walked, and she took off running. Now she goes, and the crowd went wild. I mean, they're just, you know, everybody's cheering and everything. And I'm like, okay, hang on. So they go back down, and she went toward the chair, and I said, don't get back in that wheelchair. If you get them out, keep them out. Right? You get back in there, you'll be trapped there. I said, keep her out of there. So she went back, and everybody's, you know, clapping. But as she started walking back, there was a woman that worked with us. She was our state director there. And she was in the back, and she's about the same height that I am. So she would get on the chair at the back because she couldn't see past all the people. And so she climbed up on a chair. And when this woman started walking back, I was fixing to start talking. So I didn't notice the woman. She went through the crowd. And as she went through the crowd, she started doing this again. And it went from normal back to wobbling. And I didn't see her, but the woman in the back saw her. And she goes, no, in Jesus' name, walk right. And that woman's like, and went right back. Now, the reason is because 2 things. Number one, muscle memory. Her muscles were still weak. They weren't strengthened. And we had to get strength into her, which can take a little bit of time. She was healed instantly. But it took a little bit of time to build strength. And the thing is, as she started walking, her muscles started dictating the way they were before. And we had to emphasize to her, no, walk normal. So she had to consciously think, walk normal, until the muscles built back strength. Because if we hadn't, she'd have left. She'd have been healed, but she would have been walking like this for who knows how long, right? Until she gained back strength. And for all we know, the devil could have lied to her and said, nope, this is it. This is as good as it gets. And she would have stayed there. Now, after that happened, everybody got real quiet because that woman yelled and all this stuff. And then everybody was expecting me to go, "Did you see that? Now, see, that's the power of God," and just start preaching. Instead, I said, "You see what just happened?" I said, "That is an indictment on the church." And everybody's like, "What? What are you talking about? The woman just got healed." And I said, "That woman had been in that wheelchair. And when you're in a wheelchair, it's not just you in a wheelchair. Your whole family is in bondage because they couldn't leave her by herself. They had to take care of her, and the whole family was in bondage." And I said, "This woman was in this wheelchair. Her family was in bondage. She was in bondage." And I said, "She had to wait 7 years for somebody to come along and speak in the name of Jesus and to break the power of this spirit of infirmity, which is the weakest, smallest, most, you know, weakest imp of Satan. It is so easily beaten. Any Christian at any time could have said, 'I break your power, come out of her right now.'" And I said, "And she would have been free." But instead, she had to wait 7 years till I showed up, and that's an indictment on the church. I said, "You must begin to walk in dominion and authority in the name of Jesus." And then they got it. And I wasn't trying to, you know, bring the meeting down, but people need to realize I'm not there to put on a show. I'm there to train, equip, and make it so that people can impact their city, their nation, their area, wherever they're from. See, this is not about, I didn't get into this because I was looking for a job. I got into this because I buried my daughter. And I learned some things that work, and we began sharing them. And that's why I do what I do. I don't do it. Let me tell you, I did this before I got paid to do it. Right? I remember paying to go places to preach. Right? Still do at times, many times, especially overseas. You know, we will pay to get there. We pay our own way there. We pay to get there. We put ourselves up in whatever is available and that kind of thing. Why? Because we don't want to be a burden on the church. We want to be a blessing to the church. And so the reason I'm saying is because I want you to realize we have this in us. It's not something God has to give us. We have it, right? And all we have to do, you have so many blessings, so many opportunities, so many gifts, all these things that are already in you. And that's why when you come here, I tell people all the time, I'm not, or if I go to a church somewhere to minister, I tell them, I'm not here to give you anything. I'm here for one reason, to show you what you already have and teach you how to use it. That's it. I'm not here to impart in the sense of, you know, giving you power and that kind of thing. Come on. Why would I do that? If you're connected to him, you've already got it. Right? If you have Jesus, you have it. When he moved in, he brought all his stuff with him. Yeah. The example I usually use is, I use Steve Jobs sometimes, but I use Bill Gates. And I say, you know, Bill Gates is extremely wealthy. I've heard about his house, how it's set up, that when he walks in the room, everything is preset to recognize him, and things, it's the way he wants it to be. And I'm like, this is a, obviously you would expect that from somebody that's into technology the way he is. And I said, but imagine if Bill Gates was to give you a call and say, "Hey, listen, I've got some meetings going on. I got some things happening in your area, just right down the street from you. And, you know, I really don't want to go stay in a hotel. Would you let me stay with you a while?" Well, your first instinct would be to say, "Oh, no, I know what kind of house you're used to, and mine ain't that. So, no, you know, go somewhere else." But if you got over yourself, right, and you said, "Well, yeah, maybe so. I guess you could stay here." He said, "Well, listen, I'd like to come down." He said, "You know, I've got some stuff I bring with me, and I want to, you know, fix things up because I'm used to a certain lifestyle. So if I come in, would you mind if I renovated your house?" Then you start thinking, you know, as a matter of fact, you can move in. Yeah. You just move on in. Matter of fact, make yourself at home. Just make yourself at home. Right? And you can do whatever you want to do. Just fix it up. Add in stuff. Whatever you want to, just help yourself. Just have a good time. Right? Now, honestly, imagine what kind of house he would leave you. Right? If he moved in, he's not going to move into a shack. Or if he does, he's not going to leave it a shack. Right? He's going to move in. He's going to fix it up. He's going to bring all this stuff in. And guess what? You get the benefit of it. Why? Just because he moved in. That's Jesus. He moved in and brought all this stuff with him. He brought healing. He brought deliverance. He brought freedom. He brought wisdom. He brought gifts. Every bit of it came with him. Why? Because he's King of Kings. and he's not going to stay in a dump. You may have been a dump when he moved in, but he didn't leave you a dump. Amen? He recreated you, renovated you, restored you. I mean, completely re-equipped you. I mean, just tore out everything and just put everything new in. Amen? And once you get a hold of that, everything changes. Your life changes. Your outlook on life changes. Everything changes. That's why, a while ago, Anthony made the statement. We were talking about the new man. This changes everything. It does. You know, it did, and it does. And it did initially, and then it keeps changing everything as you find out what everything is in you. That's why when you come to a DHT, everybody's, you know, it's come because it's divine healing. It's really not about divine healing. It's really just being about finding out who you are in Christ. Because once you find out who you are in Christ, Jesus didn't heal because he could heal. Right? He healed because of who he was. Right? He healed because he had a father. He healed because he was showing us the father's nature, the father's character. Right? He didn't heal just to, oh, you think that was something? Watch this. You're really going to like this one. He didn't do that. He did it to meet people's needs because it was the nature and character of the Father. And that's what we have to realize. It's not about us trying to figure out how to manipulate God to make something happen. It's about us believing what God has said and finding out who we are in him and what we have in him, and that our faith becomes effective by as we acknowledge every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus. And as you do that, everything starts to work. All of a sudden you realize whatever you need, you've already got. And then you end up, most of the time, I have not had to pray for anything for myself in years. Why? It's because all I do is recognize, oh, I've already got that. Thank you, Father. I thank you for that. I thank you that you've already met my need there. I thank you that you've already met this need. You saw me coming and you had it down the road, and now I'm here and the blessing is there waiting on me. And whatever I need shows up. Right? And so once you understand that, once you understand who you are in Christ, healing gets to be simple. Healing's no. See, when I first started, everything was very simple. A, B, C, D, 1, 2, 3, that kind of thing. Why? Because it was a doctrine. Healing's not a doctrine anymore. And it's very hard for me to teach it 1, 2, 3, 4. Why? Because it's not that. It's who I am. Right? It's part of me. And that's why I have to remind myself. This is the amazing part to me. When I start to teach a DHT, I have to actually go in and look at some of the points. I have to remind myself what the sacred cows are. Why? Because they're not sacred cows to me. You understand what I mean by that? They're not in me. People say, well, you know, what about this thing? Or what about that? Or what about this? No, that didn't even come up. Why? Not in me, because I've already disproven, the generational curse. I've disproven this thing. I've disproven that thing. And now this is the truth. And so to me, I don't even think sacred cows. I'm not saying I don't have some here and there somewhere. And believe me, when you raise your children to question, they question everything, even you, right? And many times I've said things and my children will say, Dad, that's not true because of this. You know, well, this is the way we're going to do it. Well, but why would we do it that way? That's not Bible. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. Never thought of it. Yeah, but they bring it back to you, right? Because you don't challenge those things. You need somebody to challenge them for you, because to you it's just part of life. You need somebody to kind of challenge it and go, what about this, right? And then you get to the point where you got, well, we're going to do it this way. Well, why are we doing it that way? Because I said so. That's why we're doing it. That's why we're doing it, right? And this is when you have to just put your foot down. But you need to realize that who you are, that's why this works, right? So let's move into section 8 here, page 61. We start with James, and we're talking about whose faith. We've shown you that faith works. You can be healed by faith. All things, whatsoever you desire, right? All these things, whatever you need, whatever you desire, not even just what you need, whatever you desire, God will bring those things to you. By faith, you can obtain these things or these promises, right? So then James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. There's your solution. There's the problem, and there's the divine solution. If you're afflicted, pray, okay? Is any merry? Well, the solution to being merry is to sing psalms. I don't know if you need a solution, but if you do, there it is, all right? So if you're merry, sing, okay? Is any sick among you? Let him, the sick, call for the elders of the church. Notice it doesn't say, let the sick get into condemnation because they're sick. It doesn't say, let the sick analyze their lives and make sure there's no sin. Now, wouldn't you think it'd be there if that was the solution? But he doesn't. He said, listen, if you're sick, now, first off, we should point out, if you go back and you look at the history of the New Testament, the book of James was the first book written. Okay? First one. First one that was put out there. And it was written, according to most sources now, they will tell you that this book was probably written so that it could be used as a primer for new Christians. Because if you go through the book of James, everything that you need to know about how to live the Christian life is in the book of James. You want to know how to treat people? He tells you how to treat people. He says, listen, you need to know how to watch your words. Here's how you treat people when they come into your congregation. If they're not dressed a certain way, if they're not done a certain way, here's how you do these things. Every bit of that. Everything you need to know about how to trust God, about how to live the life, is in the book of James. Whenever somebody, especially here, if I get somebody born again, I know in the church generally people go to the book of John, read the book of John. I don't do that. Why? Because John said, I've written these things that you might know that Jesus is the Christ. If they've already got born again, they know that, right? I'm not saying that it's not good to read the book of John. It is. But if you give a new believer the book of John, it's a big book for a new believer, right? But the book of James, 5 chapters. Easy, short, little handbook. You could print it up, hand it out as a handbook, say, here's how to do things. And it'd be a good primer for basic Christian living. And so this new believer gets sick. Well, what does he do? Well, let's see, I'm sick. Let me go to the letter written from James. Let me see what he says here. Sick. Oh, yeah. Is any sick among you? Okay, what do I have to do? Let him call for the elders of the church. All right. I need one of the elders to come over. Why is that? Well, because I'm sick. All right. So why do the elders come over? Now watch this. And let them being the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, who's praying the prayer of faith? The elders, right. Shall save the sick or heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, notice here. It's the prayer of faith prayed by the elders that heal the sick. Not even the own sick person's prayer. Right? So they're not held responsible at this point. Why? Because they're brand new. They may not know all that stuff. They need help. So the elders come. Now, this is also, let you know if you're in church organization or in church leadership, that to be an elder, you got to be able to heal the sick. If you can't heal the sick, can't be an elder. Isn't that right? Right. So that would thin the flock real quick, now wouldn't it? Yeah, that would kind of cull the herd, so to speak. Now, imagine that's a test. Yeah, we like you. We'd love you to be an elder. You just got to get that person right there healed. As soon as you do, you can be an elder. Right? Till then, it's a no elder. All right? Now, it says, now notice, and the prayer of faith, prayed by the elders, shall heal the sick. So what does it? The prayer of faith. Notice not the will of God. Notice it didn't say, let them ask the will of God. It didn't say that. It said, let them pray the prayer of faith. What is the prayer of faith? Well, who do we know for sure prayed the prayer of faith? Jesus, right? And yet you can't find him praying. All you can find him doing is speaking. So the prayer of faith is not technically a prayer. It is speaking forth the will of God and commanding God's will to be done. Because that's what he said in the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Prayer. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You'll notice that's technically not a question. It's not a request. It's a command. It is a statement of fact. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's how we pray about everything. When I say be healed, guess what I'm saying? Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. That's all I'm doing, right? Now, notice here. And the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, notice the idea that every sickness is due to a sin is disproven right here because it says if. If every sickness was caused by a sin, there'd be no if. Right? So if there's an if, then that means that every sickness is not caused by a sin. But if it were, even if he has committed sins, even if it causes, guess what? It's forgiven. The minute you pray the prayer of faith and command them to be healed, it's all washed free. Why? Because the presence of God is there, and in his presence is fullness of joy, and immediately all that's taken care of. Healed. And remember, Jesus said the same thing. He said, your sins are forgiven. They said, you can't do that. He said, what does it matter if I say your sins are forgiven? Arise and be healed. He said, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he saith to the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk. All right? So he said, it doesn't matter. You can say, sins be healed, or sins be forgiven, or sickness be healed. He said, it doesn't matter what you say. What is the intention? The intention is, be free. The intention is, be made normal, be made whole, be restored to God. Right? So again, I'm trying to show you, the idea that we've had about healing has been so limited and has so limited God. Now, earlier, and I want to move into the next one here, but earlier I'd mentioned the woman that was bowed over, and I wanted to finish on that because I know I didn't finish her story. But you'll notice whenever it actually says in the scripture that when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Now, if you go through that whole passage, you won't find anything else that says he asked her a question, that he asked any questions about her. And the amazing thing is, it said the same thing about him, about the man that was at the pool of Bethesda. It said that when he knew he had been, when he had heard about this man, when he knew he had been in this condition for this all these years. And with this woman, he said, and this is what I want to point out. When he saw her, it says, and when he saw her, he called her to him and said, now notice what he said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity, right? Now, remember those words, you are loosed from your infirmity. Then later on, when he's talking about it, he says, shouldn't this woman, seeing that she is a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, shouldn't she be freed? Shouldn't she be loosed from this bondage? So number one, he said that Satan did it. He had done it the whole time, the 18 years. He likened it to being in bondage. He didn't say, and aren't you glad you've been this way because now you've learned all this in 18 years God's been trying to teach you. Right? He didn't say that. Notice what else he didn't say. Whenever she came up, what did he say? He said, woman, you are loosed. What is that? That is exactly what he said in what he said he was sent to do in Luke chapter 4. He says he was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, not offer it. See, that's what happens in most churches. Most churches offer liberty. Oh, you want to be healed? Come down front. We'll pray and we'll just pray and see what God does. Let's just pray. And if you want to be free, then come down. That's offering liberty. Proclaiming liberty is what Jesus did. Woman, you're free. That's proclaiming her liberty. Yes. Right? You get that? That's why people say, do we have to ask people? No. You don't have to offer it. You can proclaim it. Why? Because Jesus paid for it. Right? And whenever you proclaim it, the power is there to cause it to come about. And whenever you do that. Now, the point here is this too. As he, notice what he did not say. Woman, how much faith do you have? Woman, have you been tithing regular? Is there any sin in your life? Any sin? What in the world did you do to cause you to be bowed over for 18 years? Notice, all those are the things that people say today. But it's not what Jesus said. Jesus simply said, woman, you're loosed. Why? Because when you have the power to set somebody free, you really don't care how they got into bondage. You just set them free, right? And then you disciple them and you say, if this was caused by sin, go and sin no more. Don't do it again, right? You want to learn how to be free? Come follow me. Walk with me. Right? And then you disciple them. Do you hear the heart of God in this, what we're talking about? That it's not just a matter of, well, let's try to manipulate God into getting people free. Because honestly, if you think that way, there's already a problem. You know, we need to realize God wants people free. And he wants to use us to do it. Why? Because then when we get them free, we can say, Jesus, he did it. See, I've had people say, well, if God wants to heal me, he don't need no man's hands. He can just heal me where I'm at. Yeah, and then you'd run back to the doctor, and the doctor would say, oh, look, it's spontaneous remission. And you'd go, yep, isn't that amazing? But when somebody comes and lays hands on you and says, in the name of Jesus, then you can't credit it to anything other than God. Right? Well, God can heal me any way he wants to. He don't need no... Well, then let him do it the way he wants to, and the way he wants to. He said, men will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. If you really believe he can do it any way he wants to, let him do it the way he said he wants to do it. Well, you know, I just don't believe in all that faith healing. Neither do I. I believe in divine healing. My faith is in God. My faith is not in healing. Right? I believe in God, who is a healer. Amen?
Amen.
So, let's look at some more of these. Mark 16, we've already read this, but I'll go down to verse 18. And it says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And it's talking about believers laying hands on sick unbelievers. So again, now notice in the first one in James, it was the faith of the elders that got the man healed, not the faith of the man, right? Here in Mark 16, it's the faith of the believer, not the faith of the sick unbeliever, right? You can't expect the believer to have faith. That's why they're unbelievers, okay? If they were believers, they'd have faith. But if they're unbelievers, they, being an unbeliever by definition means you're not having faith, right? And so people say, well, but, you know, they can't have faith. They're an unbeliever. Well, then how'd you get saved? Right? You were an unbeliever that had faith. And the minute you had faith, you got saved. Isn't that right? See, we have this idea that we have these things that have been set in our brains that we have to dismantle because it's not the way it is. We have this idea and nobody challenges it. And because of that, we just keep on thinking it. And we need to go in and challenge these things. Now, it is important that someone have faith, right? And I'll show you through these, and you can read these. On page 62, it talks about it. And for instance, let's read on 62. Many times Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Anytime Jesus saw a person demonstrate faith, he commended it. But there are many examples of Jesus healing a third party. Healing can be appropriated for you by your faith. Healing can be ministered to you by someone operating in Christian authority. Many in healing lines stand in proxy for another person. That's not there. Why can the one standing in proxy, as we would have faith for an absent person, but I can't have faith for the one in front of me? Did you see what I mean by that? If people always come and say, can we stand in proxy for somebody? Yeah, okay, we're going to stand in proxy that this person's going to get healed. Well, if we can do that, then why can't I just have faith for the person standing right in front of me? What's the difference? So for my faith to work for somebody, they have to be at a distance? See, our reasoning doesn't make sense. The fact that people come up, and for instance, people say, well, you know, I've been prayed for a dozen times by different people, and they've all told me there's some sin in my life. I've examined myself. There's no sin. I don't know of any sin that I'm committing. I don't know of anything. I've asked the Holy Spirit to show me. He hadn't showed me anything. Okay, first off, if you've asked the Holy Spirit to show you if there's sin and he hadn't shown you, there's none there. Because it's his job to show you. And if you ask him, it's his job to let you know. Right? So the minute you say, well, he hadn't shown me, but I know there's sin there. Okay, now you've switched over, and now you're accusing him of not doing what he's supposed to do. See, that's a dangerous place to be in. Right? So the second thing is, people say, well, I'd ask him, okay, what are you doing in my healing line? Well, I came to get healed. And I hope it works because, you know, I've been in other healing lines that hadn't worked, and they told me there was sin in my life. Okay, the fact that you came forward, you know inside you that what they told you isn't true. Because you'll come up here, and you expect healing, and if there's sin in your life, if you believe there's sin in your life, and you don't think that God will heal you, then what are you doing in my line? Right? See, it only makes sense that you know inside you that God will heal you even if there's sin in your life. Otherwise, you would have never come forward to the healing line. Right? So, on page 63, and now we'll finish up here. Page 63, we talk about Genesis chapter 20. And if you look at verse 7, this is the story between Abraham and Abimelech, which was a heathen king. And Abraham lied and told this heathen king that Sarah was his sister. And then this heathen king was going to take Sarah. And then in the middle of the night, and notice this, look at verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. So here's God speaking to a heathen person, not even a person connected to him, to God, okay? And said to him, behold, you're a dead man. Well, now that would not be a good word, would it? Imagine that. For the woman which you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay also a righteous man? In other words, you're going to kill me, you're going to kill everybody? What? And then go down to verse 7. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and you will live. Well, God's right there. Why didn't God just go ahead and heal him right then? But notice he didn't. He said, no, he's going to pray for you. This guy's a prophet. You're going to return his wife and you're just a prophet. Why? Because God gave man authority on earth to speak for him. Right? John Wesley said it. There's actually been several other people. John Wesley said, it seems as though God does nothing on this earth except first he get a man to pray. Right? And so, notice, he says he will pray for you and you will live. Okay? And then, and that's exactly what happened. Abraham prayed for Abimelech and he lived. Right? So, then in Genesis chapter 19, I'm just giving you some basic things here. Verse 27, Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Notice, Lot was saved because God remembered Abraham. It was Abraham that allowed Lot to be saved. You got that? It wasn't the faith of Lot. It was the fact that God had preference to Abraham. Right? Years ago, I was, and we can see these in all these situations of different people having it. But years ago, I was in, I don't think I told you all this yesterday, but I was in a place called Kilmarnock, Virginia. And it's right on the water, right on the edge. There was nothing there. There was no internet, no nothing. I mean, it was no phone service, nothing. And by that time, I was already getting well over 100 calls a day. And so, and they're all prayer calls, and many of them are life or death situations. And so I get into Kilmarnock, and my phone quit working. No phone calls, nothing. But it would still go, it would go to voicemail, and it would pick it up and save it, but I couldn't make calls or anything. So I'm there a week. We go through the meetings, good meetings. It was a good time. And then, as I start to leave, I took my phone, and I'm trying to get a signal. So I'm driving, I mean, literally driving out of the city limits, holding my phone out the window, trying to get a signal, right, as soon as I could. And about the time I hit a signal, you could start hearing it downloading the voicemails. And it's just ding, 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 I mean, just constant until it totally filled up. So I'm starting to listen to them, and I go through, and like number three, which was there like the day I arrived, I got this phone call. And on the phone call was this person. They were frantic, and they were, "Brother Curry, please pray. So-and-so, he's going to the hospital. They don't expect him to live. It's bad, but please, Brother Curry, please pray." And I hear that. Now, this is a week later, and I'm thinking, oh, this is not good, you know, because many times, well, this is life or death. So I'm listening to it. I'm like, okay, I'll give him a call back as soon as I get in someplace. And so I keep on listening, and about 20 calls later, all of a sudden I get this voicemail, same person. "Brother Curry," and this was like 2 days later. He said, "Brother Curry, just wanted you to know, thank you for praying. He's okay. They're sending him home." And now I feel really bad, right? Because like now I'm getting credited for something that I had nothing to do with, right? And so I said, "God, I got to call these people back. I got to find out what's going on." I said, what happened here? How did this happen?" And I'll never forget it. My wife was driving me in the car, and I'm talking to God about this. And he spoke up, and he said, "You've got credit with me." And I'm like, "What? I'd never heard anything like that." And I said, he said, "You've got credit with me." And I said, "Okay, you're going to have to give me scripture." And he said, and he took me right to, "Before they call, I will answer." I'm like, "Okay." And I said, "Okay, now explain this to me." And he said, "I know that if they would have gotten through to you, you would have prayed. You would have prayed in faith. They would have got healed. So I just skipped, and before you called, I healed." Now, that day, like some of these other situations, every one of these instances that I'm telling you about, God got bigger. I saw him bigger. And I started realizing, wow, you're bigger, because you can do exceeding abundantly above all I can think or ask. You know, if I just limit you to what I think or ask, you'll only be able to do this. But if I recognize you can do beyond that, well, this is what I can see, but I know you can do this. So you start to realize that God is bigger. And then I realized, and it took me back to another situation where I got a hold of, years ago, T.L. Osborne and all those early guys, I was listening to them. And I'll never forget, I was watching a video that T.L. Osborne put out, the old videos from like the 50s. And it showed some of the meetings in Java and some of the meetings in Haiti and these other countries, Indonesian places, and showed the mass crowds. And he would get up and he was praying. And he said, God, there's too many people here. And back then, he would pray for every person. And then the crowd started getting so big, he couldn't do it. So he started praying and said, God, I can't do this. I can't get to these people. He said, you know, I got to, he said, and God asked him, said, how big am I? He said, well, God, you're God. You're big. He said, am I big enough to heal one? He said, well, of course you are. He said, if you pray one prayer, am I big enough to heal five at one time? He said, well, yeah, I guess you could. You're God. You could do it. He said, could I heal 50 at one time? He said, yeah, you're God. He said, how about 500? Could I heal 500 at one time? He said, God, you're God. You can heal as many as are sick at one time. He said, that's what I was waiting for you to get to. He said, you pray one prayer and I'll heal everybody in the crowd. And T.L. Osborne got up that night and he tested it. He didn't walk in there having the faith and the understanding of this is the way it works and this is the way it goes. He tested it. He tried it out. And he went out and he prayed one prayer. And he said when he prayed that one prayer, he stuck his hand out and he said, be healed in Jesus' name. And he said, now, if you were healed, if you had crutches, raise your crutches. If you had a cane, raise your cane. Whatever it was you couldn't do, begin to do. And he said, thousands of crutches and canes started coming up and started being passed forward. And when they finished, they had piles of them on the platform. And he said, that day he understood that God could do a lot more than heal one at a time. And I remember listening to that, and it took me back to that, to where I started realizing God is big enough. You know, his problem, it's not that, we have to realize, we limit God. God's not limited. Our limitations limit God because we don't let him be God and be all that he can be. Amen? And we try to keep him in our little box, and we limit him instead of just realizing, you're God. Let's see you do some God things, some things that only God can do. Amen? And when those things start happening, watch how people respond. So, again, we can go through all of these, every one of these, and in all of them I have who was the person that was the healer, who was the person with faith, and who was the person that was healed. The whole purpose of this is to show you that in all of these cases, there was what I call third-party healing, right? There was the healer who was Jesus, and then there was somebody that had faith, and their faith was used to get somebody else healed. So we can have faith for other people. Amen? Because if you can't, you're wasting your time if you ever try to raise the dead. You're wasting your time if you try to minister to somebody like Helen Keller, right? They had no hearing, no sight, nothing could, there's no, because how are you going to get faith to them? Right? You can't. If faith comes by hearing, they got to be able to hear. Right? And so the whole point, and as a matter of fact, we will look at, I'm going to have to send you to break here, to lunch, I guess it is. Actually we'll do it when we come back. But I wanted you to see that it is, if we are the representatives of Jesus, then it's just as easy as taking the power from him and handing it off to somebody else. It's like I tell everybody, how easy is it to give away somebody else's money? It's pretty easy, isn't it? I mean, come on. It's just like, and it makes you look good in the process. Amen? Everybody thinks you're the generous one. It's like, hey, you have no idea. He gave him the money, but here you go. Easy. Why? That's exactly the way it is with healing. You're just giving away somebody else's power, and it's connected to you and flowing through you. It's just that simple. Amen? Let's go to lunch.